Romans chapter number 12, we are dealing with, I put it this way, with things we don't like. Is that the truth? In Romans 12, it's been kind of like a knife to the heart because we have been challenged to a high standard of Christian living. You know, we must always be aware that when it comes to the Christian life, the challenge is not for us to be a little better than the world. The challenge for us is to be like the Lord. That must always be the goal, and it must always be in view as we particularly study the practical aspect of Christian living. Now, we consider Romans 12, and let me read the section that we've been dealing with here in the last few weeks. We'll begin verse 17 and read down to the end of the chapter. So Romans 12, verse 17, the Bible says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I would like to draw your attention to verse number 19, and this we'll be spending some time this morning. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, "The Lord Will Repay." The Lord will repay. Now in this section here, we've observed in this chapter the basis by which we live our Christian life. We live the way we do because of the mercies of God. And that is what compels us and turns our attention off of ourselves and unto the Lord. And we know, as we see in this chapter, that every believer receives a spiritual gift that is to be exercised within the church. And then we are introduced to some practical admonition that we as Christians, as those who associate ourselves with the God of heaven, the Holy God, the God of the Bible, there is a standard by which we are to live. And the teaching that we find in this chapter is clearly rooted in the teaching of Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount. And we find many parallel verses there that the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Now, we have already determined with great emphasis that this standard that has been presented is so contrary to human nature. Is it not? It goes against everything that we naturally do or want to do. And we must never think of these commands, as I've been saying, as theoretical. God is putting forth a standard that is impossible for us of ourselves to keep. We have determined three valuable truths from God's Word that gives us confidence to be able to live out these commands. We've understood that, first of all, those who are saved are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We've also determined that we have been partakers of His divine nature. We have been made partakers of His divine nature. So we have an understanding that has been given to us that the world doesn't have. And we've also determined, thirdly, that we have been given through the Spirit of God all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So those admonitions that we read of the Apostle Paul are not things that we must think as theoretical or that are outside of the realm of possibility. We understand that with God, all things are possible. Now, we have just been encouraged by the Apostle Paul to never react in an impulsive way towards those who do us evil. And by the way, I think we all understand at this point, if you've lived a certain amount of time, you understand that typically the first reaction is typically the wrong one. What comes out of impulse, what comes out of a immediate reaction is typically the wrong one. We've observed here that he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. But yet he says, do the opposite, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so give forethought about what you're about to do before you do it. And that is the mindset of the Christian. The Christian is to never react impulsively. He is always to give forethought and always to consider the glory of God. Now we follow now with verse number 19, and really the theme continues here because we are dealing with how do we respond to evil? How do we respond to those who treat us in a way that is unbecoming? How do we deal with that? And we've dealt with verse 17 and 18, and now we come to verse 19, and we're going to look at this one admonition and consider how this applies to our lives. Notice again, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now I want us to consider here that again, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, gives a negative command, and then he follows it with a positive command. You say that every week. That's because that's what we find in the Bible. Amen. Paul often does that. He gives us a negative command, and then he turns and gives us a positive command. The negative here is, avenge not yourself. Don't do this. But then the positive command is, rather give place unto wrath. So there is something that we are not to do, and then there is something that we are to do. And so Paul puts it negatively, and then he puts it positively. He says, this is what you ought not to do, and this is what you ought to do. The Christian life is never passive. It must never be passive, where we are content to say, as we've looked through those verses, well, don't recompense evil for evil. Okay, I won't do evil to those who do evil to me. Or avenge not yourselves. We are not to stop there. We ought to go beyond that, because by the way, that's what the world does. Christ said, he says, you do nothing better than the publicans if you simply love those who love you. What reward have ye? That is what the world does. But the standard for Christian living is much higher. It is never passive. Now, I consider, first of all, this expression that we find, dearly beloved. It's almost like Paul speaks out of affection and concern for the believers here at Rome to live out this important command, and he appeals to them with great love and affection and concern, almost as if going to be something that is hard for them to hear. And by the way, if you come to church and something is hard for you to hear, that's a good thing. It may not be pleasant, but it is certainly needful. Now, as we consider this expression, my mind immediately goes to my children. Avenge not yourselves. If my son hits my daughter, she will immediately and instinctively hit him back. It just happens like that. How many of you have been witnesses in children? In the nursery, I'm sure that happens all the time. Child hits the other one hits him back. The child takes the toy, the child returns it and takes it back. That is the impulsive nature that we find in children. And such is the admonition here, avenge not yourself. And so we find here that my child would be avenging herself, and that is the display of human nature. But isn't it true that this is not just displayed in children? It is also displayed in adults. Where we like to avenge ourselves. Someone does something to us and we want to retaliate. And here Paul says that we are to never do that. Never avenge yourselves. Now, that is where it starts. It is absolutely necessary for us to consider this negative command, because by the way, we can never do the positive without first doing the negative. You see, Paul does not end there. He goes on to give us the positive command. And so, as you've noticed, I've spent a whole lot of time spending time on the positive command rather than the negative command, because the negative command is common sense. The negative command is what we are expected to do, but we turn to the positive and we spend spending much time on the positive commands because that is the standard that differentiates Christian living from the world. I've said this before, that the Christian life ought not to be choosing between the good and the bad. That ought to already be settled in our lives. The Christian life is not choosing between the good and the bad. The Christian life is choosing between the good and the best. You see, avenge not yourself is good, but the best is the positive command. You see, we often think of ourselves, we're doing good, and we have the idea that we're doing good enough, but that must never be the desire of the Christian, just to be a little better than the world. Our desire is to be like Christ, taking the high road. And so, avenge not yourselves, don't do this, but now we turn our attention to this positive command, but rather, and so it is a contrast, rather give place unto wrath. Now, the Christian life, as I said, is never passive. We are instructed in this contrast between avenging yourself and giving place unto wrath. Now, it has been commonly believed that this verse means that the Christian is to give the other person time to cool down. Give place unto wrath. Let them do their thing. Just allow this episode to pass. And that's where they've stopped. Some say that Paul here is simply saying, don't avenge yourself, don't hit back, just allow that person to continue and just do nothing. But I believe here this is much more than that. I want us to study those words that we find here in this positive command. First, we consider the expression give place. Notice he says, but rather we are to give place unto wrath. Now, this expression is only found a few times in the New Testament. I want us to consider two examples. First of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. If you turn with me there to Ephesians chapter number 4, we find this expression used in a different way. Notice Ephesians 4, if we go with me to verse number 26, and we'll read verse 27. So notice Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither, notice, give place to the devil. So we have those words, give place. So the expression here, to give place, what does that mean? It simply means this. The expression means do not give in or do not give the devil room. Don't give place. Do not give him any opportunity, okay? Neither give place to the devil. So don't allow the room, don't give him the opportunity to do what he wants to do. Let's look at another example in Luke chapter number 14. If you turn there in the gospel according to Luke in chapter number 14, we find another way that these words are used in Luke chapter number 14. Notice in Luke 14, we'll read two verses there. Verse number 8 and verse 9. Let's go to verse 7 just for the paragraph's sake there. In verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. There's those words, give place. Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. So here we find here this idea is give this man place. Give him place. Give him room. Give him opportunity. We must make room for this person who is more honorable than we are. And so the expression here simply means, when we talk about here, give place, simply means make room for. You could say that the man is to, here in Luke 14, the man is to leave it up to another man. Leave it up to him. Don't take that for yourself. Leave it to somebody else. And in Ephesians 4:27, don't leave it up to the devil. Don't give him room. Don't leave it up to him to do what he wants to do. So we are to give place unto wrath. Now, the believer is to give place unto wrath. Now, we ask the question, what does this mean? What is this wrath? Well, there's two things that we find. First of all, we have the pattern in the book of Romans that helps us in the interpretation of this word wrath. Let's go back, if you would, travel through the book of Romans and consider this word wrath. First of all, it is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18, notice here, the Apostle Paul is declaring the gospel, and in verse 18 he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, verse 18, the wrath is talking about the wrath of who? The wrath of God. If you go with me to chapter number 2, notice verse number 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So the wrath is speaking of the righteous judgment of God. We're talking about the wrath of God. Let's go to chapter number 4, Romans 4, verse number 15. The Bible says here, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." Now again, he's talking about the law. The law works what? The wrath of God. He's not talking about just wrath in general. He's talking about specifically the wrath of God. Notice Romans 5, verse 9. The Bible says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, when he's talking about in the context, whose wrath? The wrath of God. We will be saved from the wrath of God. Notice Romans chapter 9. One more reference. Romans 9 and verse number 22. "What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" And so we find again here, we are speaking of the wrath of God. So up to this point, when we read Romans chapter 11 and verse number 19, up to this point in the book of Romans, we find that the word wrath is always connected to God. Paul is talking about the wrath of God. The believer is not to avenge himself, but to make room for the wrath of God. That's what there is going on here. Do not indulge in your wrath, but rather make room for the wrath of God, or leave it up to the wrath of God. Now, that's the first determination based upon the use of the word wrath in the book. But secondly, we also have the immediate context that helps us in our interpretation. Notice Romans 12, 19. Look at the full verse. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Whose wrath? Well, notice, keep reading. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So the wrath that we're talking about is the wrath of God. It's not just a general wrath. So understand what Paul is saying here. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place, make room for the wrath of God. Don't take wrath upon yourself and exercise your own wrath. Make as the opposite room for the wrath of God. Now, Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 32:35. This is an Old Testament passage to support his teaching. He says, Deuteronomy 32:35, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." And so we find here that Paul simply quotes Deuteronomy 32, "To me belongeth vengeance." So Paul, when he's talking about give place unto wrath, he's talking about giving place to the wrath of God. Now, what does that all mean? Well, simply this, that this vengeance, when he says, avenge not yourself, don't do this, but rather do this. This vengeance belongs to the Lord and no one else. Now that's important. Wrath, judgment, belongs to the Lord and no one else. Now someone put it this way, we must never seek personal vengeance. Never. Why not? Because that is God's work and not ours. That is God's prerogative and that is God's business. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Vengeance is mine. I'm the only one who has the authority and the righteousness to properly exercise wrath and judgment in a righteous way. Man cannot do that. Now, to think it is our business to avenge ourselves is to make ourselves God. You see, we are unable, when someone does something to us, does evil to us, we are unable to bring adequate vengeance because we are sinful and we can easily be unjust in our dealings. Our judgment would be completely inadequate. Today, if you go in the courtroom and they select different people, often before a case they say, do you know anybody that's part of this case? And if you are thrown out as one of the jurors. Why? Because your judgment might be skewed. And so it is the same with God. God says here, avenge not yourselves. Why? Because we understand that we are incapable of properly exercising proper wrath and judgment. Someone put it this way, we are bad judges of ourselves and of our own position and conditions and of what happens to us. As a result of sin, we are all self-centered, always on the defensive, always shielding ourselves. We see a fault in another person and we denounce it, but we'll always explain it away, the same thing in our own lives. So we are not fit to exercise judgment. We are biased judges, incapable of arriving at a true judgment, and it is very dangerous for us to take the punishment into our own hands. We're talking about someone who directly harms us or who tries to do evil to us. You see, God is the judge of all the earth. And He alone is the judge. God's judgment and wrath is always holy and adequate. It is always just. It is always righteous. And it is always controlled. You see, our judgment is always too passionate and lacking control. But God is the perfect judge. And so this admonition, in my own words, is this. Christians, stand aside and let God work. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You see, we must refrain from avenging ourselves in order that the one who has offended you may receive his proper judgment. Now, there's a disclaimer. And as we've seen, there's often a disclaimer in those admonitions because people will take that and run off and make the scripture say something it's not saying. You see, we must never wish harm on our fellow man. Our attitude must never be one of hope that they will suffer in a greater way because it is left to God. That is not the proper sentiment of the Christian. And when we say, well, yeah, we'll let God take care of it, but our attitude is because we think that God is going to inflict a greater degree of pain upon the person than we would do it ourselves. That is not right. And that is not what this admonition is saying at all. We look once again at our blessed Savior. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Here, we've looked at this passage quite a bit. But here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you go with me to verse number 21, we find the example of our blessed Savior. In verse 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Notice verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not." But notice here the last words, "but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." There it is, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How can the Christian have a proper balance between not avenging yourself and yet at the same time give place unto the wrath of God? Let me put it this way. We are to never attempt personal retribution. We should never seek to personally avenge ourselves. And we should never desire for harm to come to another. Christ put it this way. He says, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you.
Bless them that curse you. That's what Christ said. These are his words, and he was the perfect example in doing so. Now, what this verse is saying is that we should always be concerned with this, because look, when he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, he's talking about the wrath of God, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, where God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so what is it that we're concerned about? Because we are not to avenge ourselves, we are to rather give room for God to work, for the wrath of God. What this verse is saying is that we should always be concerned with what? The righteousness, the justice, and the glory of God. That's what we're concerned with. When we're talking about giving place unto wrath, we're talking about the wrath of God. We are saying here that we are concerned more than our own desire to avenge ourselves. We are concerned with the righteousness of God. We are concerned with His justice, and we are concerned with His glory. You see, the Christian is always focusing what he needs to be in the sight of God. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is teaching his disciples, and he gives them, as he begins in the Sermon on the Mount, with the Beatitudes, and he encourages the believers to be what they need to be in the sight of God. And notice here the Beatitudes from verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is contrary to human nature. You need to be a spiritual beggar. You need to recognize that you need God above all else. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. You need to be a person that mourns over your sin, but not just your sin, over the sin of the world. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Don't self-assert yourself. This is having your power and your ability to respond under control. Verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. There it is again. What is it that we desire? What is it that ought to be in our hearts that we ought to desire above anything else? We ought to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Who's the righteousness of God? He says, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. And then he goes on by saying this, ye are the salt of the earth. And then later, ye are the light of the world. You see, if we do those things, we are the salt, we are the light. There's not something that we attempt to do of ourselves. If we live out those Beatitudes, we will be the salt, we will be the light of the world. And so I am never to avenge personal wrong, but I am to have a zeal for the name and the glory of God. Now, some will object and say that there's then a contradiction in the Word of God, is it not? On the one hand, God tells us in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And yet on the other hand, God commanded the children of Israel to kill all the Amalekites and to spare not one of them. And often people see, well, see, there's a contradiction. This is inconsistent in the sight of God, but not so. You see, we determine according to God's Word that there is always a difference between personal vengeance and general vengeance. The command not to kill is to turn and to turn the other cheek addresses the individual response. What someone does to you personally, don't respond to that. They are not speaking of the state or a society at large. There is a difference between seeking personal vengeance and believing that it is my duty to uphold the law of God. Now, let me illustrate. In Romans chapter number 13, if you go with me, in Romans 13, as the Apostle Paul says this, he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In the next chapter, in Romans 13, notice verse 1 through 4, what Paul says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God,
to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain."
Now, he's talking, obviously, here about the institution of government. And the Apostle Paul has separated. In chapter 12, he says, don't make things out of a personal vengeance. But there are things that are properly carried out by the state, by a God-created institution. That's why when people have those pickets and they have those soldiers come back from overseas and they have those pickets and, you know, peace is the answer and not war, and they refer to these people as murderers. They're not murderers. They are carrying out what has been designed by the state or by the government. And there's a difference there that we must clearly make. Let me illustrate this truth in the Old Testament, in the life of David. Could you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24? 1 Samuel chapter number 24. Notice 1 Samuel 24. We know in the life of David that David could have taken Saul's life on several occasions. Could he not? On several occasions, it was within his power and ability to take the life of Saul. And in one particular instance, his men encouraged him to do so and basically said, "Hey, God gave you this. God gave you an opportunity, and now you can be the next king. This must be of God." But see, David understood something. He is not to avenge himself. Now, what was Saul doing? Saul was spending all of the resources of the kingdom to chase after David. As a matter of fact, we know that to be true because sometimes when the Philistines were attacking, he had to leave that with his men to stop pursuing David to do what his duties commanded him to do. And so we find that Saul did things out of personal vindication in a desire to stamp David out. And David, although he could have taken many opportunities to destroy the life of Saul, he did not choose to do so. In 1 Samuel 24, notice verse 12, what David says. So David's young men turned their way. Actually, I'm in chapter 25. Sorry. Chapter 24, verse 12. "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." There it is. David says, "I will not avenge myself. I am not going to take personal revenge into my own hands. I'm going to give place unto wrath. I'm going to make room for God to work." And would to God that as believers we would learn to do that, to give room for God to work, instead of just retaliate every time somebody says something to us or does something to us where we impulsively respond. David says, "I'm not going to do that. Vengeance belongs unto the Lord." And so David made that declaration. He says, "I will not personally avenge myself." Later in 2 Samuel, if you turn with me in 2 Samuel chapter number 4, we know that at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul died. You remember? David wept with a broken heart over the death of Saul. You see, David went beyond this, "I'm not going to avenge myself." He wept and had a broken heart for the death of Saul. You would think, I gave place unto wrath and then God judged him. That was not his attitude. That was not his attitude. He wept with a broken heart. But then we learn something else in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Notice verse number 10 through 12. This young man comes to David and think he's bringing good news to David. Notice what happens, verse 9. "And David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon and Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity? When one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings." So you see, this young man comes to David and think, David wants the revenge. And so I'm going to bring him this good news because he's going to say, finally, God took care of him. But that's not what David does.
Notice what David does, verse 11. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now inquire his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off his hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Now, what is interesting here is we find that the man did not understand David. He thought that David would love the news. And he boasted of killing Saul. You see, David never sought for personal vengeance. He simply, we find in this chapter, desired the justice of God. How do we know that? Because what does he do next? Now, we know what the report of this young man said was not true. But he pretended to be true, and he basically said, I killed Saul. Thinking that David, out of personal vengeance, would be thrilled. But you see what David does? He turns, and what is he interested in? If that is true, sir, then you will be put to death because you took another man's life. See, David was not interested in personal vengeance and avenging himself. He was interested in the justice of God. So he was not going to reward this man who broke the law of God. He was going to give him his just reward. And see, that's the understanding that we must have as believers. You see, David did not think, well, he finally got what he deserved as a personal vindication. But he sought to exercise and uphold the law of God. You see, we'd also find later that David would take out, really use his power for personal gain in Bathsheba and killing Bathsheba's husband Uriah. But we know that the justice of God would come swiftly. You see, we must always make a differentiation between personal vindication and giving place to the wrath of God. What is it that we're interested in? We have to ask ourselves as believers, what is it that we are interested in? Are we interested in personal vindication or avenging ourselves? Or are we truly interested in the glory of God? You see, when the psalmist, for example, would write those psalms and talk about, you know, the destruction of the wicked, he was not saying those things out of personal hatred and vindication. He was saying that because he desired the righteousness and the justice of God. That's what he desired. And we must be very careful as Christians that we never use this sentence, give place unto wrath, as an opportunity for ourselves to say it's okay to hate sinners. It's okay to have ill feeling towards other people. It is never okay. What we do is we give place to the wrath of God. We do not seek to influence. We do not pray and tell God, well, God, you judge them. No. That's not what we're interested in. That's not what the Christian is interested in. The Christian is always interested in the glory of God. So, Christian, avenge not yourself, but rather give place, make room, allow God and His wrath to be displayed. Because He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, if we take upon ourselves and exercise vengeance upon another individual that has wronged us, then we have committed idolatry. We have become God, and we have become the determiners of what justice, righteousness, holiness is. And that's blasphemy. And so may the Lord help us never to have such sentiments, but to always be interested in the one who deserves the glory and the praise.